Great to see so many of you here tonight. If we've not met before, please do come and say hello to me at the end of the evening. I'd love to meet you properly. We're coming towards the end of our cross-culture series, Exploring Faith in Modern Life. When Christians talk about the cross, that is really a shorthand way for talking about Jesus' death on the cross. And throughout the series, we've been asking, what difference does Jesus' death make to the way we live now? Last week, Blaise helped us think about our self-obsessed culture and how Jesus' death calls us to consider others more significant than ourselves. And this week, we're thinking about the cross and our cash. How does Jesus dying on a cross affect the way that we think about our money? What difference should the cross make to what we give? Well, can I be honest? When I started to prepare this talk, I struggled to answer that question. I could think of lots of passages in the Bible about money. I could think of lots of principles about generosity. But what difference does the cross itself make? That stumped me. But thankfully, we have a very mature and gifted staff team here at St. Nick's, and Tom encouraged me to reflect on the passage which we are looking at together tonight, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 15. And as I've done that, I've become convinced that the cross does make an enormous difference. And so my aim for tonight is to help us see that Jesus' death on the cross is the single most important motivation for Christian giving. Before we dive into the passage, let me briefly set the scene. 2 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. He'd founded this church and knew these people personally, but their relationship had become difficult. He'd faced opposition, painful visits and painful letters. Emotions had run high. But by this point in the letter, the relationship has been largely restored. And at the end of the previous chapter, he writes, "I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you." And at that point, Paul turns to a practical issue, money. Paul is organizing a collection from Gentile churches to support Christians in Jerusalem who were in serious need. And this wasn't a new idea for the Corinthians. He'd already written to them about it, as spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16. And churches in places including Galatia and Macedonia were taking part as well. But before we look at how Paul wants the Corinthians to give, we need to understand why. And that brings us to our first point, which you've got on the handout. See the grace Jesus gave us. Turn with me to verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Well, that word grace is important. It comes up again and again in this chapter. And there's a movement running through this whole passage. Grace comes from Jesus, grace changes people, and then grace flows out of those people in generosity towards others. But before Paul tells the Corinthians what they should give, he reminds them what Jesus has already given them. So verse 9, "though he," the Lord Jesus, "was rich." Well, what does that mean? I don't think Paul is suggesting that before Jesus came to earth, he had a huge bank balance hidden away somewhere, that million that we talked about earlier. He's talking about something infinitely greater than financial wealth. He's talking about Jesus' status before he became human. And we saw something of that last week in Philippians 2. "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he'd already existed. He was not simply another human being whose life began at his birth. He existed in the glory of God. We're told in Philippians he was in the form of God. John's gospel records Jesus praying to his Father about the glory I had with you before the world existed. Colossians tells us that all things were created through Jesus and for him, and that he is before all things. Try to take that in. Before there was an earth, Jesus was there. Before there were stars, Jesus was there. Before there was anything else that you or I could ever own, admire, desire, or value, Jesus was there. Everything we call wealth exists because Jesus made it. Everything we possess ultimately belongs to him. He knew perfect glory, perfect love with his Father, perfect honor, perfect joy, perfect majesty. Nothing lacked, nothing needed, nothing to gain. And so Paul describes him as rich. And yet, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. The eternal Son entered the world he had made. He did not stop being God, but he took our humanity upon himself. The Creator became like his creation. The one through whom the universe was made became a baby, born in a stable with a cattle trough for a cot. The Lord of everything took the form of a servant. He entered an ordinary, humble human life. And that downward journey continued, didn't it? Jesus knew rejection. He was mocked. He was betrayed by his friends, abandoned by his disciples, arrested, beaten, publicly humiliated, and ultimately nailed to a cross. Philippians 2, again, puts it like this. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is how far his poverty went, from the glory he shared with the Father before the world began, all the way down to a Roman cross. And he did it willingly for a purpose. If you look again at verse 9, it says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. For your sake. He gave himself. He did it for us. At the cross, Jesus took upon himself the judgment that our rebellion against God deserves. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, Christ takes what is ours, and we receive what is his. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. When Paul says that Christians have become rich, he's not meaning that following Jesus is a route to financial prosperity. Let's be clear on that. The Macedonian Christians, we'll turn to in a second, are described as being in extreme poverty. But Paul says you can have almost nothing in your bank accounts and, in Paul's terms, be unimaginably rich. What riches has Jesus given us? Well, here are some of the things that we see in other passages in the New Testament that are true for anyone here today who is trusting in Jesus. Your sin is forgiven. The guilt you could never remove has been dealt with. The debt you could never repay has been cancelled. You've been counted righteous because of Christ. You were enemies with God, but have been reconciled to him and brought into his family. You can call the God who made the universe Father. You have his Holy Spirit. You have access to him. You can pray to him and know that he hears you. Christians have been given a new identity, which doesn't depend on our job, our income, our house, our success, what anyone else thinks about us. We belong to Christ. We have a hope that death itself cannot take away. Our future is resurrection. Our inheritance is eternal. So just think about the contrast Paul is describing. We were spiritually bankrupt and had nothing with which to buy our way back to God. Jesus possessed everything. And yet the rich one became poor so that the poor might become rich. He takes our guilt. We receive his righteousness. He bears judgment. We receive mercy. He enters death. We receive life. He is rejected. We are welcomed. He is brought low. We are brought into the family of God. That is grace. I remember when I was very young hearing a speaker say that you can think of grace as an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. That's exactly what we see here. We get to enjoy the riches that Jesus enjoyed because he willingly became poor for us, entering this world as a man, giving up his life to take the punishment that we deserved from God. This is a passage where Paul wants to encourage the church in Corinth to give money to support the church in Jerusalem. But at the core of the passage, he doesn't ask, how much are you earning? How much can you afford to give? What percentage should you give? Instead, he says, remember Jesus. Remember how rich he was. Remember how poor he became. Remember why he did it for your sake. And remember how unimaginably rich you are now because of him. Because before Paul asks the Corinthians to open their wallets, he wants their hearts to be overwhelmed again by grace. So that brings us to our second point. Let that grace shape our giving. Well, Paul turns to what grace should produce in the Corinthians, and he gives them an example. So if you look down at verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. There's that word again, grace. Paul is about to tell us about some extraordinarily generous Christians. But did you notice how he describes their generosity? He doesn't say, oh, let me tell you what impressive people they are. Instead, he says, let me tell you about the grace of God that has been given to them. You see, their generosity is evidence that God's grace has got hold of them. They've received grace from Jesus, and now that grace is shaping the way that they give. And Paul highlights four things about their giving. Firstly, they gave generously despite their circumstances. Look at verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Well, that is quite a sentence. They were experiencing severe affliction. They were living in extreme poverty. And somehow those things came together and overflowed in a wealth of generosity. These were not wealthy people giving out of their surplus. They were poor people who themselves were suffering. If anyone had a good reason to say, this isn't really the moment for us to be giving, it was the Macedonians. They could easily have said, well, we've got enough problems of our own, we need to look after ourselves. But they didn't. Their circumstances were difficult, but the grace they had received from Jesus mattered more than their circumstances. I found this really challenging. When Susie and I review our budget and consider what we give, I find it really tempting to suggest that we give a little now and then in the future give generously, when the house deposit is a bit bigger, when our daughter Jessica has finished nursery, when I get a promotion, when we've rebuilt our savings, when the cost of living comes down, when retirement feels secure. And of course, our circumstances, your circumstances, do matter. Paul is not telling Christians that bills don't exist or that responsibilities don't matter. But I do think the Macedonians challenge the assumption that generosity begins only once we feel financially comfortable. If we wait until we feel we have plenty of money to spare, we may wait forever. Their generosity did not come from having easy lives, it came from grace. They knew what Christ had given them. And that shaped what they were willing to give to others. They gave sacrificially. The second thing Paul highlights about the Macedonians is that they gave according to their means and beyond their means. Look down at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. There's a balance here, isn't there? Paul says first that they gave according to their means. Christian giving is not reckless. The Bible doesn't tell us to ignore the needs of our families, fail to pay our bills, or put ourselves into financial crisis. Later on, Paul says it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So he's realistic. What you have matters. Our circumstances differ. Our responsibilities differ. Our incomes differ. So the amount that each of us will give will differ. But he doesn't stop there. The Macedonians gave according to their means and beyond their means. Their giving cost them something. There was sacrifice involved. And I want to suggest that raises a searching question for us. Does our giving ever actually cost us anything? Not how does my giving compare with yours, not am I giving the right percentage. Rather, does my generosity ever mean that there is something that I could have but chose not to have? And I know from experience there is a kind of giving which leaves everything else completely untouched. We give, but we don't notice. Nothing changes, no decision becomes harder, no purchase gets delayed, no comfort is surrendered. But that was not the attitude of the Macedonians. And I'm not suggesting that Paul is telling us that Christian giving must always hurt, but he does offer the Macedonians as an example of Christians whose understanding of grace made them willing to give sacrificially. And when we remember Jesus, that makes sense, doesn't it? The pattern of the gospel is not Jesus gave us whatever he happened to have left over. He gave himself. Let me be clear. We can never repay Jesus for what he has done through what we give or the amount of money that we give. But we can model our giving on Jesus' example. The third thing that Paul highlights about the Macedonians was the one I found the most striking, I think. In verse 4, Paul says that the Macedonians were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Just think about that. These are people in poverty, and they're begging Paul. They're not begging him to give them money. They're begging him to let them give money away. That word translated favor is the same word we've been noticing throughout the passage. It's grace. So they regarded the opportunity to give as a grace, a privilege, something they didn't want to miss out on. And again, I found that really challenging. I suspect that sometimes we instinctively think of giving as something that's taken from us. You know, I had £100, I've given £20 away, so now I have £80 and I've lost 20. And, you know, mathematically, yes, that's true. But the Macedonians saw it differently. They saw giving as something they were able to participate in. It was a privilege to see what God had given them to meet the needs of other Christians. And that's a really different attitude. Perhaps a question worth asking ourselves is, when I give, do I mainly think about what I'm losing or about what God is allowing me to be part of? You know, our giving can support gospel ministry, help people in need, support the church, enable mission. Whatever the particular opportunity may be, Christian giving is not merely money disappearing from our bank accounts. It's an opportunity to use something God has entrusted to us for his purposes and for the good of other people. And I think the Macedonians really understood that, and so they begged to take part. Well, in verse 10, Paul turns directly to the Corinthians because there was one big difference between the Corinthians and the Macedonians. You see, the Macedonians had actually given. The Corinthians had talked about giving. And that's the fourth principle Paul speaks of, which I want to highlight. Get on and give. Look at verses 10 and 11. And in this matter, I give my judgments. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well. the Corinthians had wanted to give. They had started well. They had good intentions. But somewhere along the way, they had not finished what they started. And Paul's message is just wonderfully straightforward. So now, finish doing it. Perhaps you sit here tonight, you already believe everything I've said. You believe Jesus gave himself for you. You believe Christians should be generous. You want to be generous. You may even have thought quite carefully about what you would like to give. But there's a gap between wanting to be generous and actually living. And Paul says, close the gap. The Corinthians' enthusiasm for the Jerusalem collection would not buy food for a single hungry Christian in Jerusalem until the money was given. And so I think we can make this practical. Maybe there is some giving you've been meaning to start. Maybe there's giving you've intended to change, to increase. Maybe you've been meaning to review giving for years. Paul's challenge is not complicated. Finish doing it. If you're someone like me who has been meaning to review their giving for a while, but not got around to doing it, can I make a suggestion? Tell a friend here before you go home and give them permission to ask you in a couple of weeks' time if you've done anything about it. If you'd like more information on how to give to St. Nick's, there's a QR code at the bottom of the handout, which takes you to a place on our website about giving. You can look at how St. Nick's spends money, how you can give to St. Nick's, how you can do that tax efficiently. And talked a lot tonight about principles of giving, but just to be clear, if you're someone visiting us tonight who's not part of church family or someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian, we don't want your money. We're talking about this as a principle. If you want to do some more kind of practical thinking, there's a book on the bookstore called The Money Mentor by Ash Carter. He kind of continues to talk about the principles of Christian giving and then the practicalities. I found that quite helpful. Well, as we draw to a close, let me remind us what sits behind the four principles that we've looked at. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace should be our motivation, not guilt, not embarrassment, not comparing ourselves with the person sitting next to us, not trying to earn God's favor. Christian giving starts with the fact that God has already given to us. Jesus was rich. For our sake, he became poor. And through his poverty, we have become unimaginably rich. So we don't give in order to receive grace. We give because we've already received grace. Because the cross does not merely tell us that Christians should give, it gives us our deepest reason why. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to give up everything for us so that we might become rich with spiritual blessings. Please work in our hearts to stir us up to give generously out of gratitude from what we have received from you. In your name we pray. Amen.